Okay, this morning we're going to talk about two things that are true of every human being in the world. And if you ever catch yourself doubting these two things I'm getting ready to talk about, then just stop yourself right there and say, I have to get my mind in alignment with the Word of God. But before I get to those two things, I'm going to read a section of Scripture from the wise King Solomon, if you'll follow along with me here, from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to do a lot of times. Is this back screen not working? It's not turning for me, Tim. I'm not getting anything on this back screen whatsoever. Is it up there? There we go. Okay. It says, I said to myself, Solomon says, and this is after he's grown, and he's looking back on his life. He's looking back on his 20s and 30s. He said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Yeah, it's just not. I don't know why. The red light's on. It's just not working. Go with me, Tim. What's that? It's on the other side. Let's try that. It's not doing anything. We can put people on the moon. We just can't turn a slide. We've got the bomb. It's just not working. I guess we have to try the other one. Nope. Is it working up there, just not on the screen? There it is. Got it now? Okay. All right, we'll start all over. Take two. All right, so let's just start the whole thing all over. Two things that are true of every human being in the world, and if you ever catch yourself doubting these two things, just stop yourself and realize I need to get in alignment with the Word of God. That being said, I want to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, being the wise old king that he is, he's in his 40s, and he's looking back at his 20s and 30s. And this is what he says in reflection. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. This is kind of looking forward. Everything I did, it was just meaningless. It was a waste of time. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. For some of you, that was your college story, right? He says, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of our lives, because he realized this life is short. He says, I undertook great projects. Now you're in your 30s. You want to build your first house. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. And I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit and trees in them. And I made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. He's hiring people out. And he had other slaves who were born in his house. And he owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before him. He amassed silver and gold for himself and the treasure of kings and provinces. He said, I acquired male and female singers, got into music for a while, and a harem as well. We know what that is. And the delights of a man's heart. He says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I was still studying. I was still reading. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. So here he is. He's hitting his 40s. He looks at all he has, his houses, the ladies he's been with, all the food and drink and money. He's got it all. He said, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, what I'd worked so hard to achieve, everything was meaningless. Meaningless. It's just the chasing after the wind. You'll never catch it. Whatever you're chasing after, you're never going to catch it. Nothing was gained under the sun. And then he goes on to chapter 3, and he starts reflecting, and he comes to the first truth that just never deny this. This is what Solomon arrives at, and it took him years to get there. He said, this is why I was dissatisfied. Because God has placed or put, he set eternity into man's heart. Now, what's he talking about here? He said that everybody knows deep down, you can chase after all the material things of this world, but everybody knows deep down there's more to this life than this life. There's more to this world than this world. There's just something in all of us, even though society now just tries to teach us that we've evolved from animals and we just live and we die and we go back to dust and that's the end of us. Even though that's what the world tells us, deep down in our heart, this world is a profoundly religious place. Why? Billions and billions of people believe in the afterlife because God has set that in our hearts. Human beings focus on that which they know must be to come. But here's the second truth, is our hearts deceive us. Our prideful hearts deceive us into thinking there's something that we can do to make that next life better. There's some way we can earn in order to get the next level, to achieve a better life in the next one. And at the heart of every false religion in the world, and every false religion is defined as that which is other than Jesus Christ being the only way to salvation, it's that you can gain a good afterlife without Jesus. And the devil, what he does is he did like he did with Solomon, and he distracts us with the material and physical and fleshly pleasures of this world. But when our soul starts asking the questions about eternity, listen, the devil can't get you there because God has put something in your heart. He tries to distract you, but it's not the devil's distraction that gets you when it comes to the second truth. It's your own pride. Now, what do I mean by that? Today, Jesus is going to give us a perfect example of a man who realized there's more to this life than this life. He had it all, but his own pride is going to keep him from getting the second truth. He's smart. This guy's going to be popular. He's a leader. He's asking the question. There's got to be more. He's an A student. He's rich, rich, rich. So he comes to Professor Rabbi Jesus, like he's done for every other professor he's had in his life, and he says, "Hey, prof, give me the syllabus so I can know what I need to do to get an A in this class." He's an achiever, type A personality. Here we go. Okay, so here we go. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. This is just after Jesus' teaching on divorce, saying that we're all children of God. Don't hurt the children. Don't get a divorce. And here comes this guy running up. Then he says, "And behold, look, grab your attention." As soon as Jesus is teaching that about divorce, here comes this guy running in. He says, "Teacher, Rabbi, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Do you see the perspective there? What do I need to do to have eternal life? I know you've been talking about what all these other bad people do, like forgiving people. I've done that. I'm better than these other people. I've never been divorced. I've always had a job. I'm not an addict. I'm not a C student. I'm not average. I've done well with my life. I've given plenty of money to the synagogue. What do I have to do to be good enough to get to the next level? Okay? So Jesus says to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Now, Jesus is setting the tone here. We'll talk a little bit about this tonight, but as to why he's asking Jesus about, why does he think Jesus has the answer to this? Jesus says, "Well, there's only one that's good." That's the first thing you've got to recognize. You're not good. That's step one. You're not good. You think you are because you haven't been divorced. You think you're good because you've made money. You think you're good because you've followed the rules and you're a leader in the community. But listen, I'm telling you right now, there's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you would want to enter life, keep the commandments. Now, if I would tell you, if you want to get to heaven, you just need to perfectly keep the commandments of the Bible, what's your response going to be? Can't do it. No way. And so this guy gives a response. He knows that's not a realistic expectation. So he says to Jesus, "Which ones?" I mean, Jesus just gave him an answer. "You want to get to heaven? Follow them all." And he was like, well, in his mind, "I can't do that. So tell me which ones I have to." What do I have to do to at least get a passing grade on this exam? I can't get an A, but what do I have to do to pass? And Jesus said, okay, obey these. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what do all those have in common? That's the second tablet, okay? It's how we love our neighbor. He doesn't even refer to thou shalt have no other gods before me and making a graven image and Sabbath day principles. He leaves the first tablet out, but he just gives the second tablet. But my question for you, a little quiz here this morning, as you look at this list, which one does Jesus leave out to begin with? Watch. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Then the summary statement of all of them, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, which one did he leave out? You should, no, of the second one, of loving others. It's coveting. Thou shalt not covet. Okay? Now, this man does not realize that a love for material possessions is what keeps us from loving our neighbor. And that's what Jesus is about to bring out to him, okay? And the thing is when we do it, we don't even realize that we're doing it. And so the young man says, I've kept all the ones you just mentioned. All these I have kept. I've never killed anybody, never cheated on my wife, I've never stolen anybody. And if you're just looking at that perspective, not like the heart perspective that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, where if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart, but just the outward appearance of following the rules, yeah, you could say you've done all these things. He says, I've kept them all. What else do I have to do? Okay? Now, Jesus looks back at him, and I want you to catch this. And Jesus, looking at him, now I'm going to switch over to the book of Mark because it gives a little more detail here. If you want, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. It's the same story, but it gives a little bit more detail of the Matthew passage. It's the same story. Here it is. Jesus looking at him, I want you to see this. How does Jesus feel about this rich young ruler that's coming up to him wanting to know, how do I get eternal life? How does he feel about him? He loves him. He loves him. He cares about him. And because he cares about him, he has to communicate to this young man in the next statement that he's going to make to him. He has to communicate to him the blindness of this young man's sin. And we all fall for it. What do I mean by that? You see, people will come to me for counseling, and soon hopefully they'll be coming to Andre for counseling. Okay? People come. And they realize that they struggle with hate for who they're married to or people they're working with. And deep down they know it's the seedlings for murder in their heart because these hateful feelings they're having for one another. People come to me admitting they struggle with lust, that they have adultery in their heart or have committed adultery or they're looking at pornography. They'll come admitting those things. They'll come because they're fighting over trust. They realize they're struggling with telling the truth to others or others telling the truth to them. They come over things like murder and adultery and lying in their heart. But listen, I'm just telling you, I have never in 25, 30 years of doing marriage, of doing ministry, okay? Marriage counseling, just interpersonal counseling. I have never had anyone come to me and said, Brother Steve, I need you to pray with me. I am struggling with coveting my neighbor's possessions. It's one of the commandments, but nobody ever comes and say, man, I just struggle with this thing. Now, they will come to me with financial counseling, but it's just a symptom. The financial counseling we're going to do is just a symptom of breaking the 10th commandment. Why? Because they coveted what their neighbor had, and even though they didn't have the money to buy it, what do? They bought it anyway. So here it is. I mean, we don't even realize that we're doing this. It's just covet, covet, covet. Every commercial we see on TV is teaching us to do what? Covet. You see a car, I wish I had that car instead of mine. I wish I had that house instead of mine. I wish I had those clothes instead of mine. I can't wait to go out and eat that food instead of what my wife puts on the table for me. Whatever lifestyle the rich and famous have, I wish I had that life, not the one that I have. I wish that I had that wife, not the one that I have. I mean, that's all we do is covet, covet, covet. And like everyone else, this guy doesn't get it. But Jesus doesn't look at him with disdain. He looks at this poor young blind fellow, and he loves him. But it is because that he loves him that he does what he does next. Now, what do you think? Most people would look at this guy right now and just want to say, well, get baptized. And that's what a lot of pastors do. Oh, you want to get to heaven? Just say this prayer. And our churches are filled with people like that who come saying, what must I do to receive eternal life? And we say, pray a prayer, get baptized, join the church. But we don't start out with the most fundamental aspect of salvation, and that is confronting someone in their sin. Do they realize that they are a sinner deserving of an eternal hell? You are not good enough. Wipe that off your map. That's what Jesus is communicating. If you even have a hint of I am good enough to get there, you're not going to make it. Let me tell you what. I do funerals fairly regularly. And once in a while, Dave Amos will call me from the funeral home with families coming in from out of town, or they just don't have a home church and they want me to do a funeral. And I'm just telling you, there's a huge difference between families who are all going together in a very biblical church and families who either don't go to church or are going to one of these feel-good churches who never talk about sin. And let me tell you the difference between the two funerals. The family that comes from a church that never talks about sin, they want to come in. When I say, what do you want me to preach about? They almost always have this in common. They want me to talk about just how good the person was who's not with us anymore. What a good dad they were. What a good wife, mom, sister, brother, uncle. They just want to talk about how good they were and why they are in a better place ultimately because they were such a good person. I hear it all the time. Now, contrast that with people who are going to a biblical church. I mean, I can just tell whether or not they go to a good church based on what they want me to talk about during this sermon. Because the people who go to a good church, even though they do want to say some good things about the person who has passed away, they say, now I'm going to tell you something about Aunt Betty. Make sure you say this. Because Aunt Betty would tell you she does not deserve to be in heaven. Make sure you remind people that Aunt Betty was a sinner. Aunt Betty would want them to know that Aunt Betty was not good enough in and of herself. Make sure you communicate to the people in those pews that the only reason Aunt Betty is in heaven is because of, fill in the blank, good church, because of whom? Jesus, that's it. And I see it all the time, and I'm just telling you, it breaks my heart. And I got to figure out, man, how do I work in the gospel, even though they think grandma was such a godly person, that when grandma was 17 or 21, she was probably doing some very ungodly things. They just don't know about it. And it's true for everybody in the room, is it not? And if you think it's not true of you, I'm going to lump you in with this rich young ruler right now because you need to hear this sermon. Because you're just as desperate and wicked and fallen of a sinner as what he is. And I'm going to do you the same favor that Jesus did for him. And I'm going to point out you, because I love you, the sin in your life. That's what we do, just like someone did for me many years ago. He looks at him and he loves him. He says, you lack one thing. And this one thing is a big thing. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to sell all that you have, and I want you to give everything you have to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And then I want you to come and follow me. And the guy hears these words, and his reaction is this. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I'm just telling you right now, I want you to hear me, church. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. This is so important. This guy could have gone into any one of a million churches here in the United States, and they would have seen his nice clothes and his nice car and his very moral lifestyle, and they would have said, just acknowledge who God is and you'll be baptized, and you'll go to heaven someday, and that man would have gone to church for the rest of the days, been buried in that church. The pastor preached his funeral, talked about how he's in heaven receiving all the glory of his reward, and instead, in reality, this man would have been burning in hell forever. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have sold such a false gospel, not only in these United States, but we've exported it around the world, that all you have to do is pray a prayer and recognize that Jesus has risen from the dead, and you'll be fine. Jesus doesn't start out with this man. This is not the whole gospel, but it is the first step that he's communicating to him. Buddy, the first thing that I need you to recognize is that you are a sinner and you will never be good enough to make your way into heaven. And unless Jesus exposes his heart to the darkness of his own sin, this man will never repent. He will never turn. He will show up to heaven at the pearly gates with boasting in his heart. And St. Peter will say to him, go away. And someday Jesus will say at the resurrection of all, he will say, depart from me. I never knew who you were. And he's going to say, but the preacher down at the Baptist church said, I'm just going to warn you of this. Unless you realize how fallen and desperate you are without Christ, you can never see the kingdom of God. So the guy starts walking away, and Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, and I know because Jesus loved this guy, he just wanted him to say at this point, Jesus, I can't do that right now. Because if he would have said that, Jesus would have paused, and he says, that's right. Right now you can't do it because you're trying to do it by the power of the flesh. The reason you can't do it is because you're not that one good person who can die for the sins of the world. He just wanted the man to admit, I'm not good enough. He's not saying this is what you got to do to be good enough to heaven. He's just trying to get him to admit that he can't follow all the rules. So as he walks away sadly, Jesus, because he loves the guy, sadly says to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they've spent their entire lives thinking they're self-sufficient and they are good enough. And the whole world's always told them since they were little kids, because they were smart, because they worked hard, because they dressed well, everybody pouring on the accolades to them, how good they are. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's those high achievers that are going to have the hardest time when it comes to recognizing that they're not good enough. And the disciples were amazed at the words, because the disciples had always said, one of the signs that you are an elect child of God is that you're rich, that all the rich are saved, because that's God's way of blessing them. So they're shocked. They're like, what? But Jesus said to them again, here he uses that word, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in other words, can a camel go through the eye of the needle? The answer to that's what? No. Now, I will tell you that sometimes I've heard a few pastors say that there was a gate called the eye of the needle in Jerusalem. And let me tell you what, that I've been over there plenty of times. I've asked plenty of experts over there. There's no place like that that we know of in the history of Jerusalem. Somebody made up that story. It's just silliness, okay? There's no gate in Jerusalem that camels could lay down on their belly and crawl through. It would completely blow this illustration away. What Jesus is communicating here is that it is utterly impossible for anyone to go, someone to get into the kingdom of God of their own merits. And so they're exceedingly astonished. He's saying, there's no way. He's introducing something here. It's Ephesians 2 and 8, 9. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. And up to this point, through their Jewish religion, all they're hearing is be good, do good, work good. And Jesus is saying, it ain't about that. And they're like, whoa, paradigm shift. What do you mean? And they're like, if that guy, the best rule follower any of us know, if that guy can't be saved, then who can? It's hopeless. We don't have a chance. And that's exactly where Jesus wants the disciples to be. And that's exactly where he wants you to be. That's where now he turns around and says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. All things. Man, this is great news. Now, when he says all things are possible with God, he's not talking about like the Philippians 4:13 verse. I love how athletes quote this all the time. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let me tell you what, I memorized that verse. I've prayed it many times as I go to try to dunk a basketball over next door. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I still can't dunk. And you know what? I'm never going to be able to dunk. And you're like, well, then this verse is a lie. No, it's not a lie. You got to understand it in context. He's not saying that we're able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's not what this verse is about anymore than saying, with God, all things are impossible. We can't fly to the moon. This is a verse about salvation, not only salvation, but our outlook on life. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, before you get to verse 13. Paul is in prison. Everybody say that with me. Prison. Okay, somebody did it. Let's say it on count three. One, two, three. Prison. Okay, this isn't like a nice prison, okay? It's a rough place. And he's writing this letter and he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I mean, Paul grew up rich and now he's in prison. He says, I've seen both ends of the spectrum here. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see context in that? What he's saying is, I've been high, I've been low. I've been rich, I've been poor. I've been in sick, and I've been in healthy. And this is what I've learned. To find contentment in life, to find my joy, not in the temporary things of this world. And when all the yuck of life starts coming my way, I've realized this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can handle a crazy boss, a crazy workplace, a crazy spouse, a tough life, some persnickety friends. I can handle it all, not by myself, but through Christ, the one who strengthens me and will strengthen me to get through it. I can do it. And I want you to understand this in the context of what Jesus is talking about earlier. Watch, watch, watch. He's not just talking about salvation here. Now, some of you, if you don't listen to what I'm about to say next, you're going to miss this. And it's not the most important thing I'm going to say today, but it's really important. It's the second most. The most important thing I'm going to say today is this, is you cannot make it on your own to heaven. Without Christ, you have no hope of reaching heaven's glories. Everybody get that? That's the most important thing I'm going to say. You're not good enough. Just give up on thinking, what can I do to earn my way? Never say about Aunt Betsy, well, if anybody's in heaven, it's Aunt Betsy. Because when you say, if anybody's in heaven, it's Aunt Betsy, what are you communicating? That she's there because she was good enough. That somehow there's this list there of people who follow the rules the best, and Aunt Betsy is somewhere near the top. Don't ever say that. That's truth number one. But truth number two is this. When Jesus says, watch this, that you can do all things through him, that with God all things are possible. Listen, listen, listen. He's not just talking about salvation. What he's talking about is loving your neighbor. That's the context. Sometimes we will look at someone who we think is unlovable, to which Paul would say, I've been around that unlovable person, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can love the unlovable because Christ is in me, and just as he loved this rich young ruler, we can too. Do you understand that? In the same way that I cannot obey the commandments in and of myself to not hate my brother, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of the power of Christ in my life, I don't have to have hatred toward my brother. I can have love toward him. Do you understand that, church family? Because of the love I have toward my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't have to lust after them and view them as objects. I can see them as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children who walk with me toward the Lord. Instead of wanting to use them for my pleasure, I want to come alongside of them and encourage them in Jesus. I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. Do you follow me, church? In the same way, I don't have to struggle with covetousness. I don't have to. I don't always have to be greedy, want more of my own, looking, wish I had this, wish I had that, wish I had that. Through the power of Christ in my life, I don't have to fall to the sin of coveting. It is possible. Why is it possible? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With man, it is impossible to follow the rules. Do you hear what I'm saying? But with God, what did Jesus say? All things are possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say it again another way. If that guy would get saved and truly be a follower of Christ, and Jesus turns around to him and says, now what I want you to do is go sell all that you have and come follow me. He wouldn't walk away sorrowful if he had the power of the Holy Spirit in him, because if he did have the power of the Holy Spirit within him, what would that young man be able to do? Sell it all. If that's what God calls you to do. And it wouldn't be like trying to grip it from his wrangling, greedy fingers. Because if Jesus would call you to do it, what are you going to do? Let's go. Why? Because of the all-surpassing greatness of the love of Christ that lives within us. The things of the world grow strangely dim. These are the greatest things I want you to understand. I want you to know the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can do all things. There's no sin that you struggle with. There's no temptation in this world that you can't overcome if you have the power of Christ in you. Do you get that, church? Man, I just see so many Christians bought by the blood of the Lamb, filled, have the access to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and they walk around in defeat. Oh, I'm just dirty, rotten sinner. I'm just trying to get through today. And they'll apply, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me on a free throw, but not with their sin. You can defeat these things by the power of Christ. Do you hear me? But step one is you've got to realize you've got a problem with it before the power of the Christ, before you will lean on the power of the Christ to overcome it. Whew, now I've gone to preach and I'm sweating up here. Need one of those hankies. Ha! So Peter hears Jesus' answer back in Mark 10. He says, see, Jesus, look. I mean, they did. They sold it all. He says, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you. Why is he saying this? Peter, you're not going to believe this, but there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake. Key phrase here. For my sake and for the gospel, for the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Yeah, that's going to come. But in the age to come, you'll also receive eternal life. And this is what Jesus is saying. A lot of times people say, you'll get that stuff when you get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He says, man, let me tell you what I'm telling you, Peter. You might lose your biological brother or sister or cousins or even your own parents in this life. But when you join the family of God, you can look around the room and say, this is my family. I only have one biological mother and father, thank God they believe in Jesus. But what I'm saying is in this church, I've got 50 mamas and daddies. I got 50 aunts and uncles. My children literally have 200 grandparents that go to this church. They know it and they love it. They've got brothers and sisters in the youth group who are just learning how to love one another as Christ would love them, battling against the temptations of the world. It's a struggle. And this is what he's saying. If you walk away from the world, I'll give you people in this world who will love you and give to you and take care of you, and you will be able to love them right back in the same way. But don't miss this. You will be persecuted, but in the age to come, you will receive eternal life. This is good news. I know this is hard, what I'm about ready to say next, and you need the Holy Spirit to do this. But let me just share these verses with you, okay? I'm going to pause. I'm going to pause before I throw that picture up. Listen, we talked about this a few weeks ago. If you're not happy with where you live right now, what do you need to remind yourself? This is temporary. If you're not happy with your car, someday you'll be able to transport from one area of heaven to the next. Just appear in your resurrected body. So right now, this thing that you need to get around town, the only reason you need that is because this life is temporary. If you're not happy with your boss, just remind him or her that they are just what? Temporary. Now watch how you say that. Because they can make it real temporary real fast. And someday remind yourself, maybe under your breath, someday I'll report to Jesus, not this guy. It's all temporary. I want you to look at your clothes right now. Everybody grab your clothes, look at these. Now, the richer you are and the more money you spend on stuff, the harder this might be for you. I want you to look at your clothes right now, right? These are your clothes right now. Now, what I want you to do is look at the screen. This is going to be those clothes in just a few years. That dump is full with people's ex-treasures. Somebody worked days, perhaps even months of their lives for everything in that stack of trash. And they thought they were a big deal when they bought it. But it's going to end up there. Why? Because it is temporary. Everybody get out your car keys. You have car keys? Get your car keys out. I've got to remind you this every once in a while. If your car's falling apart on the way down here, it's out of line, it's rusting out, you got Bondo just holding the bumper on, this will be easier than those of you who are in 60 months of payment, which you should never be. Get out of those payments. Get out, get out, get out. Run like the gazelle from the mouth of a lion. Don't go in debt. Pay cash for your cars. Sermon for another day. Get this car out. I want everybody jingle them together. On the count of three, I want you to stop. One, two, three. Someday that car is going to stop running. Why? Because it is what? And you know where it's going to end up? Right there. You're living for it. You're dreaming for it. You're going into debt for it. Your life is being controlled because of it. And all for something that is just temporary. I got another one for you. Here we go. I got any guys in here that yesterday, Grace Gospel, they played the girls won the state championship. Yeah, good for them. And the boys won a consolation game on a buzzer. Dave Akers called the Christian Leitner Duke Kentucky play, and it actually worked for the Grace team. All right? J-Rod, you used to play basketball, didn't you? Hey, look at that. He can still catch it. Anybody play some football? You think you can catch it? Don't let it hit somebody. Oh, look at those hands. Any old baseball players? Jacob was. Jacob was a good shortstop there. You still got it? Oh, look at that. That's good. I saw a picture just this week. You guys that are into sports and following it, ladies too. Just a reminder. Now, everybody over 40, 45 will know who this picture is probably. Maybe. Now, the guy on your left, everybody under 45 probably knows who he is. That's Kanye West. Okay? Who's the guy on the right? Oh, no, I'm sorry, I got it backwards. The guy on the right is Kanye West. Who's the guy on the left? It's Jim Brown. If you don't know who Jim Brown was, he was the biggest, baddest man in the 60s and 70s. You didn't want to mess with Jim Brown, okay? No bigger, stronger man, strongest running back to ever play, some say best football player ever, that he was truly the GOAT, okay? Why do I show you this picture of him? Because the biggest, strongest, baddest Superman of his day, what? He can barely walk now. His knees and his hips are shot. Why? Because this body that you're living for is just what? It's temporary. Now, you need to take care of it just like you need to take care of your car. But don't forget, it's all temporary. And so Jesus, I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount to close with these thoughts. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroyed, where thieves break in and steal, where it ends up in one of those junkyard, trash yards someday. But instead, in contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he reminds us of this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is the verse that Jesus is trying to communicate to the rich young ruler who's wanting to know, what good thing can I do to enter heaven? And the answer is of that is what? There's nothing you can do. But with God, all things are possible. Closing illustration. There's a movie getting ready to come out, a sequel. It's the sixth in a series. Here are the first five. It's the Pirates of the Caribbean, all right? And all these movies have made close to $5 billion worldwide, okay? $5 billion. I want you to think about a movie or five, six to be movies that are about chasing after treasure. The makers of this movie realized how to find the treasure. It's to make movies about people finding treasure. That's what they've done. And people all over the world flock to watch these things because deep within all of our hearts, like King Solomon, there's something in there that is striving to find the buried treasure. Do you see? That's what everybody's going out. They want the treasure. And what Solomon is telling us, what Jesus is telling us here, is even if you find the treasure, when you open it up, you're still going to be empty inside. Why? Because God has placed eternity into the hearts of men. There is more to this world than this world. And so the only way you will find satisfaction in this life is if Christ is your treasure. And if Christ is your treasure, if he is what you're chasing, you will be satisfied. And through him, you can overcome not only the sin that sends you to hell, but the sin that keeps you from following him faithfully in this life. There is nothing that you're struggling with in this life right now that the power of Christ won't help you to overcome, so that you are not living like the person that Paul writes about in Romans 7. I wish I couldn't do this, but I just can't help it. That which I don't want to do, I keep doing. Jesus never meant for you to stay there. He wants you to say, therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have been set free from sin to live free from that bondage and find the true treasure, which is your Savior. Christ Jesus. Is Christ your treasure? If not, then I would just encourage you, sell all that you have and go find him.